If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Ezekiel chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 4 to 28. We'll look at the text as we work our way through it tonight. And before we do that, let's look to the Lord. Our Father, it is quite a remarkable thing to think that we get to look at something Ezekiel actually saw. And it is truly a remarkable vision. We are thankful that you preserved it. We pray that as we analyze it tonight, that you would develop within us whatever the Holy Spirit desires to do. That's what we would ask this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the philosophy of many churches today is to create an atmosphere that's non-threatening so seekers can come in and share in something delightful. The philosophy of many places is let's make this a happy experience for people. So when they come to church, let's have a service that's entertaining and non-threatening and emotionally uplifting. We don't want to give them any warnings. We don't want to threaten them. We don't want to say anything that could be negative or things that would be intimidating. When people come, let's let them hear about a God that will just love them the way they are, a God that they can never make angry. He's a happy God. Unfortunately, that's not the truth about God. In fact, that's a false God that people invent in their own minds. When you come to the book of Ezekiel, you never find that philosophy anywhere. In fact, Ezekiel is a book that makes it clear that not only does God threaten his people if they do not turn from evil things, he will actually send judgments against his people. This book makes it clear that when God's people do things to make him angry, he can sovereignly send his heavenly agents to move in a plethora of ways. He can certainly cause punishments and judgments to occur. And these judgments that he sends are coming straight out of heaven. That's how the book of Ezekiel opens. Now keep in mind the context. God had not spoken to these Hebrew slaves in Babylon for 5 years. They'd been taken from Jerusalem to Babylon and they were living there for 5 years. You would expect the first message God would give them will be, I just want you to know things are going to work out fine. Just hang in there, I'll get you out of this. But that's not how God starts this. What God does is he starts off by saying, I'm in sovereign charge of everything, and all of the negative things that are happening to my people, I'm authorizing. I'm actually controlling them. I'm using my angelic forces out of heaven to actually do that. You rebelled against me, so I've authorized a series of negative judgments to come against you. As we come to this series of verses in Ezekiel, we come to what A.C. Gabelein said was one of the greatest visions in the Bible. It's one of the most amazing texts in Scripture, and to explain every bit of this vision is, as Gabelein said, beyond any expositor. H.A. Ironside said that artists have tried to picture this, but no human mind can even begin to visualize everything that is in the group of details that are given here. It would be hard to draw or paint. What we know from verse 4, as I looked, is that Ezekiel looked and actually saw this. He literally saw what he's writing down. This is not some delusional hallucination or dream. This is what he saw. We also know when he got done seeing this, according to verse 28, he fell down on his face. Ezekiel himself knew this was a unique vision of God, and it's not just some happy, back-slapping revelation. And what he sees is a vision that displays God's majesty, sovereignty, and glory in controlling all things on earth, and he fell down on his face before God. Now, it's been a long time since we did an exposition of the book of Isaiah, but we may remember that when Isaiah saw the vision of God, he saw the Lord sitting on his throne in heaven. Ezekiel, in this vision, is going to see a vision of God in which the Lord is sovereignly operating here on earth. Now, we want to do our best to work our way through it, and I would like to make 8 observations about it in order to do that. First of all, the first thing Ezekiel sees is a storm wind coming from the north. You'll notice verse 4, "As I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north." Now remember verse 1, this is a vision of God. So as this begins, Ezekiel looked toward the north. He sees a stormy wind. It must have been like a whirlwind or something. It must have initially looked like some odd electrical storm, because there's some lightning flashes that we'll point out in just a moment in this storm. Last night we got a storm. It came out of the west, certainly not from the north. The northern direction of this storm is critical, because nearly all of Israel's enemies that brought evil on Israel, all Israel's enemies who have attacked Israel, have come out of the north. I mean, even today, most of Israel's enemies are to her north. To the north of Israel, or to the north, northwest, or northeast of Israel, are countries like Lebanon and Syria and Turkey and Iraq and Iran. And if you go way up north, there's Russia. Oh, he'll talk about Russia later in this book. In fact, flip over to chapter 38, if you would, please. Chapter 38, quickly. And there's this discussion of Gog and Magog, and in verse 15 we read in Ezekiel 38:15, "You will come from your place out of the remote parts of the north." There's going to be trouble that's going to come out of the north. So basically, all of the enemies of Israel have come from the north, and there are storms brewing right now in the north. This week, leadership in Israel warned their people of threats that are coming from Syria. They warned their people, stay out of Turkey, because there seems to be some connection between Turkey and Syria, and watch out for Iran. There's storms brewing in the north right now. What this text says is those enemy powers are all controlled by God. And when they move against Israel, that is even sovereignly authorized by God. He controls the storm. So what this teaches Israel and us is that Israel's enemies, our enemies, are sovereignly controlled by the Lord. And what this warns is that a judgment of God coming from the north against Israel will be carried out by glorious agents of God. They're the ones carrying out the assignments from God. We certainly do not want to fall or lapse into a rebellion that would ultimately anger God, because what we're going to see from this book is when you fall into a rebellion that angers God, God will send storms directly into your life and mine. Which brings us to the second observation. He saw a great cloud. Notice verse 4, "I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually and a bright light around it, and in its midst, something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire." As Ezekiel kept looking at this vision, there was this ominous cloud that he spots with this wind that obviously has something very unusual about it. Now, a cloud is often used in the Bible to display the glory of God, and apparently that's what Ezekiel saw. It perhaps was a dark, mysterious cloud. It was unlike any other cloud he'd ever seen. And this thing is rolling in and it's putting on an amazing light show. The cloud was flashing forth light continually, had bright light around it. It had a hot, glowing, metal-like fire in the midst of it. You had this cloud producing divine lightning. We know from Revelation that the flashing of lightning is something that continually exists at the throne of God. So we may conclude that everything that's happening here, this vision Ezekiel's getting, is authorized right out of the throne of God. One of the things that dominates Ezekiel is God's movement. He's going to use these living creatures to carry out his work on earth. Which brings us to the third observation. He saw 4 living beings in that cloud. Verse 5 says, "Within it were figures resembling 4 living beings. And this was their appearance. They had human form. Each of them had 4 faces and 4 wings. Their legs were straight, and their feet was like a calf's hoof, and they gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their 4 sides, were human hands. As for their faces and wings of the 4 of them, their wings touched one another. Their faces did not turn when they moved. Each went straight forward. As for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All 4 had the face of a lion on the right and the face of the bull on the left, and all four had a face of the eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above. Each had two touching another being and two covering their bodies, and each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go without turning as they went. In the middle of this electrical storm are these four odd living beings. And when he describes it as being a living being, these are real living beings. These are not symbolic figures here. These are not fictitious characters like you'd read in some C.S. Lewis book. They're obviously something Ezekiel was looking at. They're distinct from other angels. They don't look quite like other angels when we've had descriptions of them given in Scripture, but they're very real. They're very alive. In fact, Ezekiel goes to great lengths to describe these living beings. Later in the book, he'll identify them as being cherubim, and he'll identify them as being cherubim who actually display the glory of God. So these are very high-ranking living beings. They're being sent from the throne of God, and there are 11 descriptions given about them. First of all, they had a human form. Ezekiel was impressed with that. They had a likeness of humans. They can respond to orders. They can carry out assignments. These are real living beings, only they're just not quite human like the rest of us. They're angelic. Second, each of the beings had four faces and four wings. Now, in Revelation, there are four beings, but they only have one face, not four, and six wings, not four. And I believe that's significant. Because by the time you get to Revelation, you only have one more judgment to come. And it will come with rapid speed. One more judgment that will come against Israel for her rebellion. And thus, one face and additional wings. That tribulation, that last 3.5 years of tribulation, will be the time of Jacob's trouble, and it will go down in rapid, systematic fire fashion. The third description is each of the beings had straight legs. It probably means they didn't have a jointed knee. They had legs that were straight and tall, complete in a vertical line. Apparently, they could swiftly move straight forward without any effort. And that, I think, is the point. They move in a straight direction in accordance with the word and will of God. No variation. When he carries out a command, they do it in a straight fashion. The fourth description is the beings had feet like a calf's hoof. Now, for those of you who've ever looked at that, you'll know that a calf's hoof is roundish, and one of the things that that hoof enables an animal to do is scale mountains. That particular hoof can take an animal like a calf or a cow or an elk or a deer high up into the mountains. They can go up those mountains like it's nothing. When Tim and Jim have gone out to Idaho to hunt, we've gone up, or to Wyoming to hunt, we've gone to a mountain called Lookout Mountain, over 10,000 feet high. One time up on top of that mountain, we're talking 10,000 feet up by horse. And we're up there, and here are cows. They scaled that like it was nothing. Out west, I used to earn beef by taking my horse and going high into the mountains, rounding up those cows. They would get into high, crazy places. I suspect the reason for the description of the calf's hoof is that God is saying there's no place people can go to escape this. Because when I send my judgment, these beings will carry it out even in the highest points of mountain ranges. The fifth description is each of the beings gleamed like burnished bronze. Each of the legs gleamed like burnished bronze. The imagery of burnished bronze is one that means there was a radiant glow, hot metal glow to this. I mean, Ezekiel's looking at these beings, and it's like their legs are hot metal fire. Daniel saw a vision of a man with the same thing. The apostle John saw this in connection with the feet of Jesus Christ. And in every single instance, the illustration of these burnished brazen legs or feet were all designed to say God is the one who stamps out and crushes evil. And I think when you see that these beings had legs that were like burnished bronze, that's the point. They're coming to stamp out evil. The sixth description is each of them had human hands under each wings, verse 8. Under their wings on the four sides were human hands. These beings are able to carry out judgments. They can function just like a human. One wing seems to be on each side of the being, and under each wings are human hands. So you're talking about real living beings that will carry out judgment against humans coming from the hand of God. The seventh description is each one had wings that touched one another. Now that would indicate that these beings are closely connected to each other. They operate as a unit. Just as the tabernacle had the wings of the cherubim touch others, so when the cherubim are carrying out other assignments, they are doing it in a systematic way. They're doing it as a unit, and they're carrying out the will of God together. The eighth description is each being had faces that looked straight ahead. That's what we see in verse 9. Their faces did not turn when they moved. Each went straight forward. These beings are focused on one objective. We will carry out the will of God. Whatever the face of the judgment, the beings are carrying it out in straight fashion. And you know, that to me is applicable to us. We need to be people who look straight at the word and straightforward in our application. Don't be trying to look away from it. Look at it. Make applications straight on, straight up in our own lives. The ninth description is each being had four faces. Now that's where this gets fascinating. Verse 10, as for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right, a face of a bull on the left, and all four had the face of an eagle. We could call this the four faces of divine judgment. Each one of these faces adds a dimension to the kind of judgment. Each being had the face of a man, each being had the face of a lion, each being had the face of a bull and the face of an eagle. Now the face of the man is the dominant face because apparently that's located on the front of the being. We get where these faces are located by Ezekiel as he saw them. The face of the lion is on the right side, the ox is on the left side, the face of the eagle is on the back side. Now the image indicates that these judgments are going to be real judgments, and the judgments will be ferocious like that of a lion. You will have, as it were, human judgments being carried out, but it will be as ferocious as a lion, it will be as powerful as an ox, and as swift as an eagle. And the reason why there are four faces here, and only one face in Revelation, is because at the time Ezekiel is writing, God was going to authorize four ferocious judgments to come against Israel because of her rebellion. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Those are the four. Babylon was going to go in and literally wipe out Jerusalem. And when you get to Revelation, you have one left. One ferocious judgment left. It's the revived Roman Empire that'll be dominated by the Antichrist, who will unleash the most ferocious judgment of all against Israel. The time of Jacob's trouble will be a time in which the Antichrist will try to track down every Jew in the world and exterminate her. She will have never seen anything like it. Jesus said that unless those days were time regulated, there wouldn't even be a Jew left. That judgment that ultimately is left to come, it hasn't hit yet, is going to be fully authorized by God in harmony with his living beings. Which brings us to the tenth description. Each had four wings. The wings were spread out above them. Two touched each other and covered their bodies. And again, the idea of touching each other, they're working in harmony. And then in verse 12, we learn the 11th description. Each of them went straight in the direction of the Spirit. Verse 12 says, and each went straight forward wherever the Spirit was about to go. They did not turn left or right. They did exactly what God's Spirit led them to do. Now, do not miss this. This is Spirit-led judgment. This is judgment coming from the hand of God. They are moving in harmony with the direction of the Spirit of God. And this point is stressed multiple times in this chapter. It's stressed here in verse 12. It's stressed a couple times in verse 20. No angel, just as it were, go out and starts judging on his own. In order for an angel to carry out judgment, it must be authorized by God and authorized by the Spirit of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we don't like to think in those terms because that Spirit of God lives in us. And that Holy Spirit who lives in us can, if we get off into rebellion and refuse to face it and deal with it, cause some real serious negative things to go down. Jesus warned the church of Thyatira, "You better listen to what I'm saying to the church or I'll start executing people in the church." Paul warned the church in Corinth, "You judge yourself. Because if you don't judge yourself for this reason, some of you are weak, some of you sleep." So this is serious business to adjust to the Spirit of God, because if you don't, the same Spirit that can give so many blessings can cause devastating judgments. Which brings us to the fourth observation. Ezekiel saw the activity in the midst of the living beings. Notice verse 13. "In the midst of the living beings, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright. The lightning was flashing from the fire. And the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. Now, as I looked at the living beings, behold, there was one wheel on the earth beside the living beings for each of the four of them. The appearance of the wheels and their workmanship was like sparkling beryl, and all four of them had the same form, their appearance and workmanship being as if one wheel were within another. Whenever they moved in any of their four directions without turning as they moved. As for their rims, they were lofty and awesome, and the rims of all four of them were full of eyes round about. Whenever the living beings moved, the wheels moved with them, and whenever the living beings rose from the earth, the wheels rose also. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction, and the wheels rose close beside them, for the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Whenever those went, these went. And whenever those stood still, these stood still. And whenever those rose from the earth, the wheels rose close beside them, for the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels." Now, I want you to notice from verse 15 that just as we saw in verse 4, Ezekiel looks. He brings that out. "Now, as I looked," he wants you to know, I'm not making this stuff up. This isn't figurative stuff here. This isn't symbolic. Ezekiel saying, "I saw this with my own eyes." Verse 13 says, "In the middle of these beings, something looked like burning coals, like torches darting back and forth among those living beings." Apparently there was lightning flashes, bright, darting back and forth among the living creatures. Certainly that has to do with judgment. I mean, you can't look at that without thinking, man, that's talking about the judgment of God coming from a just, holy God. That's what that talks about. Verse 14 says, "The living creatures ran to and fro just as fast as bolts of lightning." Obviously, there was tremendous activity, quick activity. And that's the thing, ladies and gentlemen, when God authorizes judgment, there's no dilly-dally. When God authorizes judgment, it's carried out fast. Verse 15 says, "There was one wheel on earth for each of the four. And this will be a swift judgment that's going to roll through the earth." So what you have here is a picture of these living beings who are sanctioned from heaven, but they're rolling through the earth, pouring out the judgment of God. Verse 16 says that the wheel was beautiful craftsmanship, and one wheel was within another wheel, perhaps at right angles, making this able to go in any direction. So you could go to the right, the left, you could go forward, you could go backward, you could go any direction you needed to go. Each wheel sparkled like beryl or chrysolite. This was one of the stones on Aaron's priestly breastplates, which would indicate this judgment is priestly. God is sanctioning this judgment as a priestly judgment out of heaven against his own people. The wheels are intersecting. When these wheels are moving, there's symmetry, there's harmony to all of this. This is not just random stuff. Everything that is going on is being beautifully orchestrated by God. And keep in mind what's going on here. Judgment. Judgment that's about to hit his people. And when it hits, it's all part of a plan that's beautiful in heaven. And when God decides to judge anything, it is precise, there's symmetry to it, and we could say there's even beauty to it because it glorifies God. Those beings could move any of four directions without turning. They were omnidirectional. In other words, they could go any way, right, left, forward, backward, it didn't matter. They were having rims of the wheels that were lofty and awesome, full of eyes, could see everything. I mean, we're talking here about beings that can carry out any assignment against anyone at any time, anywhere. And according to verse 19, we learn that whenever the living beings moved, those wheels did too. Those wheels were involved in movement, which was the purpose of the beings. They had assignments. Your assignment is you carry out judgment authorized from heaven. And in verses 20 to 21, again it is reinforced, those beings followed the leading of the Spirit of God. Everything they're doing was led by the Spirit of God. People don't like this about God. They don't want to hear about this kind of God. A God who would actually authorize his Spirit to use his angelic forces to carry out judgments against his own people because they refuse to repent. Most people want a God and a Spirit of God that tolerates anything forever. In fact, a lot of people in their own lives want the Spirit of God to be like that. Just put up with me forever. I don't intend to change. I don't intend to read the Word of God and actually apply it. What I want the Spirit of God to do is put up with me forever. God's Word says the Spirit of God doesn't quite operate like that. You can grieve Him. You can quench Him. Do that long enough, it can lead to serious trouble. The fifth observation is Ezekiel saw what was over the heads of the living beings. In verse 22, now over the heads of the living beings, there was something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal spread out over their heads. Now, Ezekiel saw this awesome gleam of crystal spread out over their heads, and all I know that means is you're looking here into heaven, you're seeing pure, pure judgment that's coming straight out of heaven, and that's what Ezekiel's seeing here. This judgment of these beings is coming straight out of heaven. Which brings us to the seventh observation. He describes what he heard concerning the living beings. Notice verse 24. I also heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. We read that they dropped their wings. Now, Ezekiel heard four sounds. And the first one was, I heard something that sounded like abundant water when they moved. We're talking here about the thunder of rushing water, the thunderous sound of an ocean. Tremendous force. I mean, that's the first thing that he heard. He said, when these beings moved, there was noise. I mean, there was intense noise. It was like the sound of abundant waters when they went. Secondly, I heard a voice like the sound of the Almighty. He says in verse 24, like the voice of the Almighty, the Shaddai. I heard the sound of the Shaddai, the Almighty. When these beings move, they're obviously moving for God. Their movements being directed by the Lord. He is sovereignly ordering them to move in a specific direction. He's the sovereign ruler. He's dispensing his justice. The third sound is they heard a sound like an army camp. Notice verse 24, like the sound of an army camp. And what I think that is revealing to us, what we know from the book of Revelation, is that God's going to use military forces to accomplish his sovereign will. He literally will stir up military forces and use them for his purposes. And I think he's in the process right now of just beginning to stir him up. I mean, there's just a lot of things going on militarily in China, Iran. There's a lot of things going on in Korea militarily. And all of these things are stirring a pot that God intends to use for his purposes. And then the fourth sound he heard is he heard a voice coming from the expanse above. And I want you to notice what we hear, read in verse 25. And there came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads, wherever they stood still and dropped their wings. Now, above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that, which resembled a throne, high up was a figure with the appearance of a man. The noise that Ezekiel hears is the noise of a voice. And when he hears this voice, they lowered their wings, they stopped moving. The living beings would not move one bit until that voice told them to move. And then when the voice told them to move, they would follow what the Spirit wanted them to do and move. And what that means is God was authorizing some military to come against his own people, and these beings would oversee it. They monitored the action. They would lower their wings and let them do the work. They would get their orders from the Lord. They would allow the army to accomplish whatever it was supposed to accomplish, and when it was done, they shut them down. They got direct orders from Almighty God. They're carrying out these orders, using military army camps to accomplish their purposes. And the tragedy is if these people who are under the judgment would just turn from their sin. I mean, if Israel would have just said, you know, we've rebelled, he'd have lifted it. But they're not about to. They still haven't tonight. Which brings us to the eighth observation. Ezekiel describes what was over the heads of these living beings. Now notice verse 26. Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like a lapis lazuli in appearance, and on that which resembled a throne high up was the figure with an appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire. And there was a radiance around him as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. Now, it's clear that these heavenly beings that are remarkably described, that Ezekiel saw, they were under the control of someone, some person, who was sitting on this beautiful throne of God. And this divine person had the appearance of a man. He also had the appearance of a judge because he's surrounded by fire. He's got the glory of God on him, and he's surrounded by things that are fiery, which speaks of judgment. So what you have is some Godhead man that Ezekiel sees. And when he sees him, I mean, he falls down on the ground on his face. So the question is, what man is he seeing? What God man is he seeing here? It's the same God-man the Apostle John saw that put him flat on his face. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this movement that's being carried out and authorized by the Lord Jesus Christ reflects, as verse 28 says, the glory of God. So here's what you have as this book of Ezekiel begins. Ezekiel sees a glorious display of the glory of God, and here's what it is. He sees these incredible cherubim beings, living beings, who are sovereignly authorized by God to pour out horrible judgments from the north against his own people. Now, why would God do that? Well, chapter 2, verse 3. We'll see it, Lord willing, next Sunday night. He said to me, Son of man, I'm sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who've rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. These people were in rebellion, and they were not about to repent of their rebellion. So the reason why Israel was in Babylon was because of her rebellion. The reason why God would sanction bad things to happen to his own people is because of their rebellion. And God's first message to his own people in Ezekiel, when they haven't heard from him in 5 years, the first message they get from God is the wages of sin is death. I'm a sovereign God. I'm Shaddai. I'm Almighty God. I'm not going to let my people get away with sinning forever. I won't let Israel get away with that. I won't let her get away with rebellion. And he won't let us get away with it either. See, if you know the Lord tonight, you have the Spirit of God in you. And Paul gave us a pretty serious admonition when he said, judge yourself or you'll be judged. We know in that context, God can authorize some negative things to come against his people if they're not willing to deal honestly with their own sin and rebellion. That's the lesson that you see from Ezekiel chapter 1. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. It certainly is fearful in many ways to look at the scriptures and think through just how powerful you are. Obviously, nothing here on this earth is going unnoticed by you, including our own lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would live our lives with a reverent respect and fear that you deserve. I pray we'd govern ourselves wisely, circumspectly, not as fools. I pray we would be people who would, as those living beings did, be quick to respond to the Spirit's convictions. I pray we would not quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit, but would yield to the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.